Well, good morning. Good morning. Yeah, that's yours. Glad you came out today. A little bit nippy. Good day for a baptism service. These are things you don't think of when you plan a baptism service. But we have a good group. We had Amy Dupaz is going to join the ranks of the... Right, that's what you said this morning, right? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That's not a problem. But if anyone else would like to be baptized or something, just let me know and we can take care of that. A couple things, those of you that are going to be baptized, we've talked with some of the people about it, is you probably want to bring a change of clothes so that when your first clothes get wet, they don't freeze on the way to the car. And you might want to bring a towel or something. We'll talk about some things tonight, and I'm very excited about it, very pleased with the people that have responded to that. Also, starting on Wednesday night, we've talked about it, and you've heard about it. Now it's finally here. Wednesday night, we're going to begin a series of classes, I guess you want to call them, or just some information I'm going to go through concerning over the fact of who said God was hiding. What sparked it was a couple months ago, the Des Moines Register ran an article, which then was completely ripped apart by other people that responded in. Because we are not alone in the world as far as faith in God and belief in the Scriptures and that things that God has done in the past and is doing today and will do in the future. But some of the arguments that people use, and it's of course it's their prerogative. People can decide whatever they want to decide about God. They say, well, you know, we don't think God exists. That's fine. But so what bothers me, one of the reasons I wanted to begin doing something was... Sometimes they come across as being evangelistical in their message of there is no God and we should all believe this. They're almost working harder to convince the world there is no God than sometimes the Christians are working to convince the world of Jesus Christ and His salvation. And so some of these arguments that they're coming at people with, if they're the only approach that people ever see is the approach of the, if you want to call them the atheist, sometimes they seem to make sense. If that, like the Bible says in Proverbs, one seems right until you hear the other side's story. And if you had a court case and only one side got to present their case, it's pretty much a shut and closed situation. It's like, well, that sounds right to me. Well, what about the other side? Well, sometimes we don't hear the other side. And sometimes the arguments that the atheists are presenting are very, very weak. They're illogical. They make no sense. And it's not. It's by no means... It has not been a struggle to prepare notes for this class because the information is... And the only struggle is I can't finish. I can't finish studying. Every time I read something, it's like, I got to say that. I got to cover this. The material is so phenomenal that there is a God in philosophy, in science, in all the areas that we're going to be looking at, that hopefully it will be a very encouraging time. And again, I do not think that I will be able to convince... I know I'll not be able to convince an atheist who says there is no God and I believe there is no God. Well, then that my purpose is not to convince him because, like I said on the radio this morning, Pharaoh was so obvious to Pharaoh what God was doing, but he continued to choose to believe what he wanted to believe. And if a person's heart says, I do not want to believe in God, Jesus Christ can walk in the room. And he did. He has walked in the room in the Bible, in the Gospels. He walked into people. He demonstrated more than we'll ever be able to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is alive. And they says, no, we choose not to believe that. And so the world will continue to refuse to believe. But for those that have questions, or like I am at times, some of the things that you see, the evidence that people throw at you, well, there is no God. I don't know. What about that? Well, there's some very simple answers from any of the attacks. And I hope it's a very exciting time. I'm looking forward to it. And I have some flyers that I made that if you'd like to hand out, I've put them up someplace and some other people have hung them up some places. If you've got someone that you know that might be interested in just restoring their faith or building their faith, of just seeing what God has done in our world, in our history, it might be a very encouraging time for someone that maybe if they're struggling in their faith or... Maybe they just, you know, want to strengthen their faith. You might want to say or share it with someone else. Today I'd like to begin in 1 Timothy, if we could, chapter 5. Paul has given Timothy some instructions on some practical living, and these next few verses, though they're kind of isolated to one area, the application is just astounding, and the different directions it goes. Again, the Word of God is living and active. And though we can see this one part right here, there are many things in this next few portions of Scripture that are very exciting. I'll begin reading. We're going to try and cover four verses, I think, today, maybe five. But he's talking about people in the church, and we talked last week about how Timothy was to deal with men and women, both younger and older, and how he was to work with them. Because there are some natural traps and natural things that he could get into, and how to maintain mainly peace in the church. The idea that the church is a teaching institution set up by God to teach people about himself so they may find God, they may understand God's plan for their life, and that they may reach out into the world with the truth of the gospel. And the church is very important. But of course, some things can get into the church, and of course, Satan's plan, if the truth is the thing that stops his kingdom, and the truth is the Word of God, and the church is teaching the truth, then Satan's number one attack is going to be against the Word of God and against the place that the Word of God is presented. And so it is going to be against this very institution called the church. We would then assume that Satan is trying to attack our church, trying to get us off track, trying to shut us down, or at least trying to make us ineffective in our work with the gospel. And one of the things that Timothy was told by Paul to try to maintain was peace in the church. Not the attitude of just getting pushed around and make everybody happy, but try and deal with everything in such a way that everybody's heart remains open so they may continue to grow. Because as the individuals begin to grow and they take the gospel out to the world, that is how the church grows. And again, Paul is not interested in numbers, of course, except that numbers simply reflect that the Word of God is spreading, it is working, and God's work is being done. On the opposite side, if there are no numbers, then why? Now, we can think of great people in the past like Noah, other people I'm trying to think of, Moses, that had very little result in their ministry. Noah, after having built the ark and for all those years of preaching, it says he was a preacher of righteousness. And when it finally got said and done, nobody else got on the boat with him. Nobody else decided, I think you're right, Noah. They all says, we don't even understand what you're saying, and they rejected it. So Noah, who was a great man of faith, God had chosen him, had done a great work, received very little numbers. So if the numbers are lacking because the people are rejecting the truth, that's their prerogative. We just hope that the numbers are not lacking because of the failure of Timothy here to maintain peace in the church, or the failure of the people to grow in righteousness. So let's begin reading in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, verse 3. It says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The first verse right there, verse 3, it says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. The Greek wording would be like this, and I'm not going to read the Greek words, but if you were just to translate the words straight across in the Greek, they're placed in the Greek translation like this. Widows, honor the really widows. Now, if you would put that in the proper order, it'd be honor widows, the really widows. Now, that's almost like a redundant statement. The widows, who are really widows? Well, if we're to describe a widow today, it's pretty simple. A widow is a lady who was married and whose husband is dead. That's a widow. Why does Paul tell Timothy to honor widows who are really widows? Because he's going to give a scriptural definition of a really widow, or a woman who is a widow indeed. And it's got nothing to do, or not totally to do, with a person who is completely destitute. That's another situation. The Bible talks about the poor, and that's another issue. What he's talking about is widows who are really widows indeed. And some of the things that we're going to see as we go through this is going to be, I'll give you three things that we'll bump into as we go through this, is one, a widow who is really a widow and is going to need honor from the church. Now let's talk about that word honor before we go on. The word honor or respect gives the impression of, it's the same word used where it says, where Jesus says, a prophet will not receive honor in his hometown. Or it says in 1 Timothy, right here, let's go to an earlier chapter. I'll show you the next word. It's chapter 1, verse 17. The word is used here again. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And that's the same word used here where it says to honor women, or widows. It's also used where it says to honor your father and mother. And so what Timothy is being told by Paul is to honor widows who are really widows indeed, or widows that qualify. And the word honor at first just appears to be a recognition of, yes, we recognize and we respect your position that you are a widow. And one of the important things in the Word of God is that it is the seed. It is the seed that's going to grow and produce righteousness in my life, in your life, in the lives of the people that you affect. And for example, in this case, this is a classic example. What does it mean to honor a widow? Does that just mean we pay her respect? We recognize her as a widow. The indication here would be, and the word leans itself towards this meaning, is that because you honor them, you recognize them, it demands some kind of action. It is not just a recognition of a word. Yes, we recognize this widow and we honor this widow. It demands, like all of the Word of God, an action that would follow it. And the word in its literal meaning does mean to honor, like honor your father and mother. It means to honor God, who's worthy of all honor. And it's like, yes, we honor them. But of course, to honor your father and mother is more than just a nod of the head. Yes, I honor my mother and father. It demands actions that would follow that represent the honor that you have for your mother and father. And here the same thing is demanded of this word. Like all the Word of God, it is information. It is knowledge that is taken into your soul. But then because it's there, you don't say, yes, I can pass that test. It's, yes, I understand, and now it will affect my life. So all the Word of God, if it has been received, if it is the seed of the Word of God that is in your life, it will produce that harvest of righteousness. These are the three things that the Word of God in the next few verses are going to classify as a woman who is really a widow. One, it is those who have no relatives, mainly younger. We're going to get into family here in just a moment. It is a person that is in a position, they have no family. Their husband has died, they have no one younger than them to take care of them, or maybe someone at their same age, there's nowhere for them to turn. They are a widow indeed. Now, of course, another person may be a widow. Their husband may die, but they turn and they've got children. And what Paul's going to say, and we'll talk about this, is now the widow needs to go to the children. Next is those who conform to moral and spiritual. And it's going to have certain classifications or requirements for a widow. It's just not somebody that is destitute, whose husband has died, has no relatives, but has a life, not just all of a sudden, now I'm going to live a life that's right, but has a past of living a moral and spiritual life of following God. That would be the widow that would fall in this class. And the next thing that we'll bump into next week is that they must be, in this situation, 60 years old or older. And those are the three classifications that we're going to see when it says, really widows or widows indeed. I want to go to James chapter 2, verse 16, before we go any further, and just see a principle that we have just mentioned, touched on again. It's James chapter 2, verse 16. And here in this scripture it says this. Now we just got done talking about the Word of God being applied to your life, that you're taking the Word of God, and it's not enough to just say yes. It's the beginning. It's not enough to just say, yes, I understand that, if the Word of God is really in your life. And it's not something you have to work at. I love the example that I heard. It set me free in certain areas. When someone talked about the fruit of the Spirit, and you look at a tree that's growing, and it's like an apple tree or an orange tree, and we've used this example before. But if it is really an apple tree, what's it going to do? It's going to produce apples. Now, how hard does that tree have to work? The things it's got has to do, it has to maintain contact with water. It has to maintain contact with the nutrients in the soil. It has to stay in the light. And if it will do those simple things, its job is not to make itself produce apples. It's to stay in an environment that it can produce apples. And the same thing is true for you. You are demanded through Scripture to produce acts of righteousness. Well, what are you going to do? Are you going to leave today and go out and try to produce acts of righteousness? No more than an apple tree would. The apple tree's job is to stay near the water, the nutrients, and the sun. Your job is the same, to take in the Word of God, to walk in the light as He is in the light. And if you will do that, you're going to find yourself producing apples or producing righteousness just like the apple tree would produce. Not in the sense of trying to, oh, I didn't do it today. It's going to happen. I guarantee you, relax, it will happen. You follow the Word of God. You take in the nutrients of the Word of God. You walk in the light as He is in light, and your life will change. You will produce the acts of righteousness. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the labor of the Spirit. The Spirit has not put a demand on you and said, do this. It says, I will work in you. The fruit will be produced. But if it's not working, let's look in chapter 2 of James, verse 16. Let's start in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. And this, again, is an indication that James is saying, when the Word of God truly comes into you, it's dead unless it produces actions. It's just information. It's just some logical thing that you've attained. But when the Word of God comes into you, you will produce. And James is not demanding his people. He was a pastor. He was not demanding his people to go out there and start producing things, because that wouldn't even be natural. How can you demand that an apple tree? He is saying, if you really are, you need to reevaluate. Are you close to the nutrients? Are you taking in the Word of God? Are you close to the water? Are you in fellowship with the Spirit of God? And are you walking in the light as He is in light? If you are not producing in your life, then maybe this is the problem. Don't go out and try and imitate it and prove to me, James is saying, that you're righteous. But instead, consider where you're at. Maybe your faith is dead. Maybe it's not even close to the water. Just like an apple tree. We got a Christmas tree laying out here behind the garage. That's a pine tree. It's a dead pine tree. How come is it dead? It's not close to nutrients. It's not in the water. It is in the sun. The sun's drying it out right now. But it's like, that's not alive. It is a dead tree. How come? Not because it's no longer. It is still a tree, but it's a dead tree because of its condition. Let's go back, if we can, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And look at the next verse here that we want to see today. It says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. And again, the NIV says, in need. But that is, if I can say it, a liberal use of the term. The Bible is not going to teach that a widow is a widow because she is in need. It's not teaching don't take care of them. But the classification that Paul is building here is, again, according to the Greek, is a widow who is really a widow. And we just mentioned those three character traits. It goes on, it says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. The information we have here is not the idea that a child, and this is something that should be taught. This is something that should be taught to children. And people should understand this. Is that right now, as a father, I am caring for my children. I'm caring for them. But when they turn 18, I've always given this lecture that when you turn 18, then you can make your own decision. But until then, I'm in charge. You know, we go through that little lecture there. But when they're 18, we're not going to, I'm going to let them, you know, begin making their own decisions. But hopefully, and they can make their own choice, even in this issue, hopefully they'll not leave my house and forget me. Not because, you know, they owe me something in the sense of stay here. But again, the Bible does teach that since I have cared for them, now just watch how this all works, since I have cared for them, it is pleasing to God that as they continue on, they do not cut themselves off from me as a family. And the Bible does teach, you know, a man shall leave his mother and father and be united to his wife. They're going to have their own families, but they'll never turn their backs, should never, they can't, they want to, they might. They should never turn their backs on me and say, well, that's his problem. Is that they should always, there's always going to be a relationship between me and them, just like between me and my family, me and my father and mother, that they should, if it ever comes a time where they've got to stop and come back and help me out sometime in the future, that's going to be their responsibility. And the Bible uses the term right here. It says repaying. It says caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents. The word right there, repaying, is exactly how it means, is that they have built up a debt. It's like they didn't even know it. They're not even paying attention. They're talking right now. But they don't even know it. They're building up a debt. They're building up a debt as they live in my house. And they're going to owe me. According to God's... You're going to miss something here, bud. According to this, they are building up a debt that God is going to hold them accountable for someday, so that when they say, well, that's Dad, he's got to take care of himself now, I'm on my way. It's like, no, son, for how many ever years it was, I have taken care of you, and now you need to repay me. Now, you understand, that's not a trap that I've got them in, because if it's a trap, I'm in that same trap. My parents are like, well, you know, they're old, I'm on my own, I'm doing my own thing. It's like, there's going to come a time, if not now already, where they're going to need me in some way. Now, I can't say, well, my mom, she's got a church. You know, church will take care of her. The church would then, according to Scripture, would call me on the phone and says, say, your mom's here, and she's in this situation, and she needs some help. It's like, well, yeah, well, she goes to your church. It's like, well, no, the Scriptures say, if they've got a family, if they've got some kind of relatives, the relatives are, first of all, to take care of them. And it is a demonstration of my faith. I say, well, I believe the Word of God, and I think all these things. It's like, well, then demonstrate your faith by taking care of your mother. The Bible's teaching here that repaying the debts that you would owe, and it's something that you've accumulated. And again, it's God's plan, and it ends that whole verse by saying, "And for this is pleasing to God." So this whole idea, when it says it's pleasing to God, it gives you that recollection of the first day of creation, or the first days of creation, when he was going through and saying, and it pleased God, and God was pleased, or God saw that it was good. The same thing. God has written this whole thing down, and then it says, for this pleases God. This way of living, this attitude of family staying together, working together, supporting each other throughout their lifetime, is pleasing to God. It's God's plan. Now it goes on. Some very interesting things begin to develop as we go on. But it says, the widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. Now, when you first read that, it says the widow who is left all alone. Then now she's in a situation where she is going to have to hope in God. Her back's against the wall. She's got nowhere to go. It's good for her to be in that situation because now she's going to start praying. That's not what that's saying. It's saying a widow who is left alone has put her hope in God. The word hope indicates of an action that has begun a long time ago and has been building up so that now when she gets in this position, she is ready to pray. And it's a warning to all people, talking to wives or women, talking to men, talking to children. It talks about everything. Is you're going to get in a situation someday, speaking of widows right here, they're going to be left alone without a husband, maybe alone without a husband and a family. But we are all going to be left alone sometime during our lives. You have been already, either socially, emotionally. You're going to get in situations where no one can help you. You're going to be left alone. At least you're going to feel this way. And it is not because of the situation. Well, I'm in a bad situation. Now I'm going to start praying. It speaks of the idea of character that has been built up through the years so that when you hit this hard place, you hit this tough spot, now you continue on and you are focused on God. Don't count on a hard situation coming up against you, and then you're going to turn to God. Because just like your heart is not going to change because someone's going to prove to you the existence of God, that's something that God is going to reveal to you. If God is not real to you today, when the hard situation comes, whichever the situation is where you're left alone, you're going to be in a similar place. You're not going to know where to turn. This widow, it says, that he's speaking about, these widows that he's talking about that are qualifying for assistance are those that have spent a life with God, spend a godly life, so that when they are left alone, now they can focus on what God wants them to do. And it says pray, and there's two words. The first one is pray, speaking of devotion to God, and the next one is, and to ask God for help. There they are praying for their own needs. They're requesting God. It's a scriptural thing, again, to pray for your own needs, the things that you need. Let's go on to the next verse. It says, but the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. This is an interesting verse. We're going to need to go to the book of Ephesians. You may want to turn there now. But it says that the widow that lives for pleasure, and the words for pleasure are speaking of a wasteful living, extravagant living, luxurious living. Living that is exotic, too extreme. It says if she is living for pleasure, She is dead even while she lives. And this reminds me of something as I was studying this last week, getting ready for the class that we're going to have on Wednesday night, of the logic that you have with the atheist. And if you can, I'll see if I can take you through this thought process real quick. Sometimes I fail at this. But the atheist does not believe in immortality. And it's, I mean, and they have reasons. I mean, they're logically considered. There is no immortality, and there is no God. So anything, any motivation that you would have to live that is has to do with eternity, you know, rewards in the end time, justice in the end, or God, maybe God's demand upon you because he's your creator, or you're going to have to stand before him someday, any of these things are meaningless to them. And they, if they've actually thought through this, they say, well, and so I don't need to do anything because of immortality. I don't have to do anything because of God. So, let me begin my life. And so the atheist begins living their life. And the only thing they can find to add meaning to their life is something that they can have today. If it's material things, if it's something that they... something that, listen, people cannot live without meaning to their lives. And even people that are atheists that say, there is no immortality, there is no God, there's no meaning to life. There's philosophers. There is no meaning to life. You know what the first thing they do when they get down to their lecture on there's no meaning to life is? They go outside the lecture hall and they start searching for a meaning to life. They've got to find meaning. They can't live. And there's been a philosopher, and one of the guys we'll talk about is Bertrand Russell, a great philosopher, and there's certain situations. And he even wrote about this dilemma. He says, I believe this, but I live this way. He says, I do not know how to solve the situation. I must have meaning in my life, but I acknowledge that there is no meaning to life. He says, I don't know how to solve this. Well, he's in a situation where he needs, it's God, it's immortality. He says, I continually grab for meaning and put it in my life. But if an atheist or us, if we grab for material things to our life for a while, whatever it is, it will add meaning to our life. But if you could imagine, living on a desert planet, deserted planet, with nothing, just a rock floating in space, and you were placed there and you're going to live there forever, that's no different than if you were going to live on this planet just like it is now, and you would never die, and there is no God. Because the only meaning you could... Well, just think of all the things we could do. We could watch videos after videos. We could play games after games. Just think of all the things we could do. Forever. Forever. Eventually, this planet, in all the good things that you could grasp from it, is going to look to you like that rock floating in space. You're not going... Eventually, you can think, well, I can watch thousands and thousands of videos. Eventually, you're going to realize there's no meaning to this. And you're going to go somewhere else. Maybe you'll find something else. But if only the material things... And sometimes our lives are almost too short because it's like we can keep ourselves entertained for 70, 80 years. It's like, yes, it's... And then you die. It's like, well, I was entertained for 80 years. If people could somehow live for 5,000-6,000 years on this planet without God, it would be completely different. They'd eventually have to get to the place where they've done everything. They're bored. It's like they find there is no meaning to life without God. And this is what it's saying to these people. And you're in the book of Ephesians. It's saying that even though these people live, are alive, they are dead. Let's go. We're going to have to look in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 5. And this is speaking of the same thing. Because some of us, and I know at times I've been in the same situation. I'd like to say today that I'm not. But that's, you know, you'll never know. Maybe I am. In the same situation of where you get wrapped up in the material things and you may look to other people as if you're not saved. Let's read this verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It's got two words right there, O sleeper and dead. It's a person that is sleeping, they're not dead. But if you can imagine this very grotesque picture of hundreds of dead bodies laying out, just laying, you know, out in a cemetery somewhere. And it says a sleeper. If someone, why they would want to, I'm not saying they would go out there and lay down and go to sleep, as you drove by, you would see dead bodies and you would not say, well, look over there, there's one that's sleeping. You couldn't tell the difference. You'd have to get very close. I think this one's breathing. I think this one's alive. And so what the Bible is saying, that if you are living, it says these widows are dead even while they live. If their lives are wrapped up in pleasure, it is as if they're dead. They look to God. They look to the world as if they are spiritually dead, that they're separated from God. And they can't tell, but yet they are simply asleep. They've been wrapped, they've lost track of the fact that God has more for them than material things. And it says here, rise from the dead, O sleeper. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and finish this up for today. It says, give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. And it's saying right here, to give these people these instructions, warning not just to the widows, but the entire congregation. You must tell them this, Timothy. And it says this, and this is a very powerful verse. There's so many other things here that we can draw out for application, but I want to see this one at least. If anyone, it says, does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You understand that? He said, a believer who has denied the faith, in this case, has denied taking care of his family, he is worse than an unbeliever. It's hard for us to think that a person who is an unbeliever could ever get any worse. And there's one thing that can be worse than an unbeliever. And Paul just described it for you. What is it? One thing that is worse than an unbeliever. There's only one person, one type of person, that can ever get worse than an unbeliever. It's a believer. A believer in Jesus Christ, as a natural person, you can only get worse than natural by being born again and then dropping back down. And it is amazing, because how come are they going to drop down? They're going to get entangled in something that a non-believer would never get entangled with. And that is this thing, this terrible thing called religion. Go to the book of Mark. Go to the book of Mark. We're going to conclude with this verse, Mark chapter 7. And I'm going to show you what Paul is referring to Timothy here. Because of religion. It takes religion to take and twist the mind to do certain things that make absolutely no sense. And here's an example that Jesus Christ is talking to the Pharisees, and they think they are very religious. Well, they know they're religious. They think they're right with God because they've got all these rules that they follow. They've got all these things that they do to make sure that they look right. Watch what takes place as we read this. And he said to them, chapter 7 of Mark, verse 9, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe or establish your own traditions. For Moses said, now he reads a scripture to them, and they hold to the scriptures. Moses said, honor your father and mother. And anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. He gives them two commands from the Word of God. Honor your father and mother. But in their world, in their situation, these are the religious leaders. And in the natural, people that do not know God, that do not care about God, are they still faithful to their families? They're still true to their families. Family runs deeper than religion. Family ties run deeper than God. They're born naturally and they're going to stay with their families. Ungodly people do great things for their families. It takes a believer to get mixed up in religion to where he's going to turn his back on his family. Jesus says two things, honor your father and mother, and then another verse, anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. He pulled those out of the Old Testament. Those people knew the Old Testament. Then he says, but you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban. Now, Corban or Corban is this. They have got their material possessions, their wealth, their money, their inheritance. And this son has progressed in the ranks of being a Pharisee, and he's become a very important religious person, or at least he understands religion beyond what anybody can imagine. And he gets here, and he realizes that all of his money is going to... His mom and dad are getting old. And that's going to drain me. But there's a rule. A rule. The Pharisees had a rule. And it'd be Corban. I take all that I have, and they take a vow. And once they took this vow, they couldn't get out of it, even if they came to their senses. They said, well, this is a dumb thing. I shouldn't have done this. They couldn't change. They take a vow, and they say, all that I have, I dedicate to the Lord. And that was the vow. Once they said that, anything they had, they could use it for their own purchasing because they had to take care of themselves. But if anybody ever got it, if they ever gave it away, they had to give it to the temple. Well, now this guy, you know, a young guy, make all kinds of money and stuff, looks back, mom, dad, I don't want to give it to anybody else. Dedicate it to the Lord. So that means if you could give it to the temple, I ain't going to give it to the temple. I ain't going to give it to no one else either. So this was what they could do. That was called Corban. It was really a religious thing that they could do. Corban, they could dedicate it to the Lord. And Jesus is saying here, He says, the scriptures say, honor your father and mother, yet you guys have a rule, it says, but you say that if a man says to his father and mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. And the law would go to the place where they could never help them, they could never assist them, they had to abandon their mother and father and dedicate themselves to the Lord. Does that sound like a cult or what? That's a cult right there. And that is what the Pharisees were teaching, that a man that would dedicate him to the Lord had to abandon his family. And again, where did that come from? A satanic cult? What is that? That is Judaism. That is the Pharisees. It took religion to get them to convince themselves and their families that this is the right thing to do. I've got to turn my back on you. A natural man, an unbeliever, wouldn't do that naturally. Animals don't do that. It took a person that was dedicating themselves to God to get twisted up in religion and say, yes, I'll turn my back on my family. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition and you have handed down, and you do, Jesus says, many things like that. And that's what Paul is writing. I'll read that one more time out of 1 Timothy and we're done. It says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith, and that is that seed that is producing in your life. It is producing. The word of God is growing. It will produce righteousness. It's going to take some act of religion to get you to get off of Scripture, to get away from the production of the word of God that's producing righteousness and get off track. And it says, and is worse than an unbeliever. And if a person were to get away from the word of God, deny it, and become religious, they would become worse than an unbeliever. But the good news is, of course, that the word of God is being taught, that you have in your hands the word of God, and that eternal seed has been planted in your hearts, and it will continue to grow and produce in your lives. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that we might grow and understand what you have for us. We give you praise for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turned out at hymn number 453.
Please. We realize that the Word of God has been planted in our lives, that if we continue to stay by the Word of God, the nutrients and the light, we will produce great, great righteousness. It will take place. That's God's will. But if on the other side we would turn our back on the Word of God and attain some other religious standard, we can drop to the depths that no man can drop in natural means. We would deny the Word of God. The good news again is the Word of God is with you. Do not turn your back on it, but follow the light and follow the truth. Father, we thank you for being with us. We thank you for giving your Spirit that you might guide us and lead us in your word. I ask that you be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to have a meeting at this time if you'd like to stay. So we'll take about 30 seconds if you want to stand up and walk out. We'll watch you. But then we're going to talk real quickly. And really, we won't be offended if you want to leave. Larry, could you hand these out for me, please?
Sure.
Okay. Come tonight, and we're going to talk about it a little bit during the service and stuff.
Okay.
And so then we'll kind of go over some stuff there. So that would be fine.
So 7 o'clock.
7 o'clock tonight. Yep.
Thank you. Good message.
Thanks. Thanks for coming, Kelly.
Oh, sorry. Okay. That's fine. That's not a problem, Amy. Thank you. I'm sorry I said something.
I thought you wanted to be back.
Okay.
I think I said something to Tony and then I never got back with him.
Okay.
So I don't know. Should she wait?
No, she can come. We're going to talk about some things tonight during like the service part, and then we'll go ahead and be baptized. So just bring her ready to go. And yep. I might have known that too, Rose. I forgot to write her down maybe. So, I mean, I might have heard that too.
That's okay.
Oh, not too much early. No, as long as you're ready to, that'd be fine. We're just sit. I'm going to talk first there, Clayton. Okay. Does anybody not have one of these? Larry's got a packet of just a little information, two sheets. If you don't have one of these, let him know. Okay, I will present this to you and then let you talk about some of the things that you need to talk about. First of all, the situation is I'm not in the market to try and get a new furnace. I didn't go down to the basement one day and say, man, I wish we need a new furnace, you know. That's not my I was fine. The furnace works, we're warm, we're happy, everything's fine. Just one day I was out running. And Tony come out and met me. She says, well, come in here. The house is full of smoke. He's like, well, yeah, right. You know, what's the deal? You know, what's Nathan done now? And I walked in. The whole house was full of smoke. And it smelled like something was rubbery, was burning, some plastic. And it ended up being fuel oil that was burning. And that's what we burned in the furnace. And so I went down to I looked for the fire. I thought there's a fire somewhere. So I went down to the basement. And when I opened the basement door, it was full of smoke. And it stunk real bad. And I thought, uh-oh, I'm about ready to see flames. So I'm looking around, then I thought, you know, it might be an electrical fire. And it was very smoky. And so I called a couple people in the fire department, you know, says, should I call 911? Because I didn't want to bring it a Saturday morning, I wanted the whole fire department to come out and stand in the front yard and say, you know, it's the toaster, you got to unplug it. You know. And so I was trying to be real careful. And they says, call 911. And they did come out, and they all stood in the yard. About 16 of them stood in the yard and talked to each other, while a couple of them went down the basement, and they looked at the furnace, and they found out that so on the way to the chimney, a vent had come open, and all the smoke had blown into the basement, and of course it filled up the upstairs. You know, we shut the furnace off, and I called Capon and Brown. The fireman said that, you know, it was an old furnace, but it doesn't matter how old it is as long as it's working. And they said, we don't want to say anything. Why don't you talk to Capon and Brown? So Capon and Brown came out, and that day on Saturday, they fixed it so it would stay shut and the smoke would go back up the chimney like it was supposed to. But he didn't have a lot of positive things to say about the furnace. Now, the furnace is working, you see, and it that's not a problem. But he says it's about 20 years old, and when I talked to Capon and Brown last week, they says that's about the age of a fuel oil furnace. When Capon and Brown came back out on Tuesday, the day after New Year's, to actually work on it, to find out what had gone wrong, they shined a flashlight down inside. And up to this point, everything's fine. And we got everything working. The furnace is heating. It's old, but so what? You know, it still works. There's not a problem with it. But they found this crack down in the exchange where the fuel comes in and the air all gets mixed together. And part of it blows into the house for the heat. And part of it goes out as exhaust. In that exchange, there's a crack. And he showed it to me. I could see the fire glowing through it. A crack about this big. And he says, that's the problem. He says, right through there, two things are going to happen. I talked to him a little bit that day and talked to Capon and Brown on Friday. I went over there and picked the furnace up for the schoolhouse that we're putting up there. And they says, the problem is two things. One is carbon monoxide is getting into there and coming up into the house, although it's probably so minute now that it's not a problem because it's naturally going to happen. So it's not a problem right now with carbon monoxide poisoning. It could be at some time. But what Capon and Brown said that I didn't realize on Friday And they said that the main problem is soot. If for some reason you get a backdraft or something would take place, the soot of the furnace would come up into the register and blow through.